let's pray, shall we? Let's before we come to the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control of everything, that there's nothing that is outside your control. And Lord, we know that we're in the last days and that times are coming. And we need to be aware of these things and to persevere and to pray in those hours. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray now. I pray now, Lord, as we come to look at your word, that, Lord, you will speak to our hearts. Pray that, Lord, it will be your words, not my words this morning, and that your name will be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn with me to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to be looking at a few verses here. I won't be looking at the whole chapter, you'll be pleased to know, this morning. There's so much here, and in the preceding chapters as well, that we could study for a number of months, certainly, on this subject. So, Acts chapter 26, I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll pull out some verses. Okay. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my votes against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophet Moses would have said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he has thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself or you're mad. Much learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king whom I also speak freely knows these things, and I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving the death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might be set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But let's get into the background of this. How did Paul end up in this situation before King Agrippa and Festus? Going back to chapter 21, we see that Paul is there in Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem in spite of all the warnings that were given him. In chapter 21, verse 7 to 14, it says, and when he had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judah. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when he had heard these things, both we and those at the place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And I think here is an important lesson for us. It's God who decides, not man. Whether Paul is to go to Jerusalem, it wasn't for those there, however much they would have liked to have seen Paul not go to Jerusalem, God had other plans. And it's a lesson for us that we're seeking God's direction for a specific mission or task. Very often we consult others first and then go to God. But that main priority is that we go to God first and allow him to speak to us and then for others to confirm what God has already said. And so verse 14 sums up the matter there in verse 21. So he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. So Paul goes to Jerusalem, off he goes, and Paul gets arrested. And the Jews from Asia started to cause problems for Paul, dragging Paul out of the temple. And he's taken to the barracks, or some versions it calls it the castle. Before this, he addresses the people, or rather we should call it the mob that were trying to get rid of him. And he gets the opportunity to share his personal testimony. And then he makes it clear that he's a Roman citizen. And if you're a Roman citizen, it guarantees that you have certain rights. One of them is against the death penalty. And we see that in verses 27 to 29. Next, Paul is dragged before the highest court in the land, in the Sanhedrin, and begins to address them in chapter 23. And we see that in verses 1 to 3. Then Paul in chapter 23 now. Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before you until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit in to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And we know that God did smite him in a revolt some 5 years after this event. And he was taken to the royal palace and was later, as one commentator tells us, he was killed by an assassin and dragged out and killed right there. Dangerous thing to challenge God and God's people. And after Agrippa, Festus, Florus, the last judge, we read in the histories that the Jews revolted, and a riot in Caesarea led to a massacre of the Jews in Jerusalem and led to the massacre in Caesarea. Some 20,000 of the Jewish population were all slaughtered. We read of the plot of the Jews to get rid of Paul. They conspired to kill Paul. Chapter 23, verse 12 to 14. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that we would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 of them who formed this conspiracy. Have we ever been in a conspiracy against someone? Never told them. They came to the chief priests in verse 14 and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Then Paul is sent to Felix, the governor, taken under guard with 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, a distance of around 70 miles from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And next we read in chapter 24 that Paul is brought before Felix. And this man, Tertullus, comes on scene. In essence, he was a lawyer hired by the Jews, most likely a Roman citizen, they think, the commentators. And he had this great ability to be an orator. And he flatters in a bad way Felix, in order to get Felix on his side, as the Jews were in constant confrontation with Felix. And they lay a charge against Paul of sedition. 24 verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders, and a certain orator named Tertullus. This gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And verse 5 to 7, we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But Paul does get a chance to defend himself in verse 12 to 21, and then an interesting event takes place. Chapter 24, verse 24 to 26. It says, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as they reasoned about the righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you. Now Josephus tells us that Drusilla, the wife of Felix, was Herod Agrippa's daughter and the granddaughter of Herod the Great. And she was curious about Paul's faith. Who is this man who's talking about Jesus? And wanted to learn more about what he believed. And it may well be that it was Drusilla who requested that Paul should come and explain his faith in Christ. And we read that after Paul had spoken about the judgment to come, that was to come, Felix, we read, became fearful and alarmed and dismissed Paul. Then Procus Festus took office after Felix, and we hear no more what happened to Felix or what the results after Paul has spoken with him. It is thought that Festus came to his position in AD 60, some 2 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. So Paul appears before Festus and then opts for Caesar to try him, a right he had, and not Festus. In chapter 25, verse 10 to 12, we know that this was Nero, whom he had requested to appear before. And so we read in chapter 25, verse 22, that Agrippa and Festus, I would like to hear the man myself speak. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. And then we read that in chapter 25, verse 26, therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to be unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify any charges against him. And now we come to the chapter we have this morning before us. Here is Paul before King Agrippa, giving his testimony of his faith in Christ. Let's look at that passage again, verses 9 to 18, chapter 26. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them also. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed from Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kiss against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness and sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea. And verse 21, for these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophet Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim his light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. But the key is, what was the reaction of Festus? We see this in verse 24 and 25. Now, after he had thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Or as the Amplified Version says, and as he thus proceeded with his defense, Festus called out loudly, Paul, you are mad. Your great learning is driving you insane. But Paul replied, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I am uttering the straight and sound truth. And this is where we are today in the culture of our day. And the title of this message, if we want to give it one, is Running Against the Culture. C.S. Lewis wrote these words, when the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. And we are indeed living in a world in which everything is moving towards a culmination and disaster. Or as C.S. Lewis quite rightly says, saying, running towards a cliff. The culture of our day is increasingly becoming more and more anti-God and anti-Christian. We have no national voice. The church and its institutions that are running towards an abyss and are no wiser. We live in a society that is anti-God and that provokes laws which are directly opposed to the Bible and to Christian truth. And if we begin to challenge the LGBTQ+1234554321, or challenge abortion, or preach against gay and lesbian relationships and how wrong they are, and how this is not what God has intended, they simply cancel us. Paul had the same problems. The culture of his day hated Paul and Jesus. And the apostles and all that they said, because they spoke against the culture of the day. And they challenged the very foundations on which it was based. They taught that Jesus was crucified and rose the third day. And this was considered blasphemy in the day. The example of Jesus we have, who walked the earth, who challenged the very foundations of the culture of the day and the thinking of the day, challenged their conception of what truth was. Jesus brought before the courts and he was tried and ultimately put to death. As many of the apostles were. And as many of the Christians around the world are being put to death this morning because they challenged the culture of the day. When we challenge the culture and we decide to follow Jesus and we preach the gospel, we preach the truth that God loves the sinner and that he can save them, we ought to expect the same. Some 70 years of communism of Russia, the authorities trying to extinguish Christianity from Russia. Brothers and sisters, they failed. Now, communism in Russia is largely dead, and Jesus is alive and is living and working in Russia in the hearts of believers this morning. Hallelujah. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 24 to 25, it says, now he's thus made his defense. And Festus says to Paul, you are mad. Your much learning is driving you mad. But Paul's words are interesting. First of all, he says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. And Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13 to 15, for if we are beside ourselves or mad, it is for God. Or if we are a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of God compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He tells Festus, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Truth and reason. Or as the NIV, I am not insane, most Festus, excellent Festus, but Paul replied, what I'm saying is true and reasonable. It's reasonable. And it's true. And people don't want to hear what is true and reasonable. Paul is saying, what I believe and preach is both truth and it's also reasonable. But you cannot and will not accept it. And in today's world in which we are living in, that is moving faster and faster towards destruction and towards that cliff edge, those of us, our friends and our relatives, our work colleagues, think we're mad. And they just don't accept and cannot understand what it is. What is God's truth, which doesn't change or accepts its reasonableness? Has anyone here done a course in logic? That's a daft question to ask, but anyone done a course in logic or critical thinking? No? Okay. I think this ought to be taught as part of a curriculum in all schools, in every school and college, to know how to think rather than teaching them what to feel. Because that's what is done today. It's not taught how to think. It's taught to teaching them what to feel. Why is feeling dangerous? Because feelings can be fun. Yes, they can. But it's logic that makes life safe. The law of non-contradiction, which says that the opposite ideas cannot be true at the same time. And in the same sense, either we're here in Ainsdale this morning, or we're not in Ainsdale this morning. People say there is no truth. Is that true? You may well say, I have my truth, and you have your truth, and everything is relative. The claim that there is no truth claims to be true, when in fact at the same time claiming to be that there is no truth is a self-defeating statement. That it violates the law of non-contradiction. It is like saying I cannot speak a word in English, and yes, you've just heard me speak in English and say it. If we want to avoid false statements and beliefs, and believe you me, it's in the media, and it's in everything that pervades our attention these days, we need to be able to turn a claim upon itself. When people says there is no absolute truth, and you meet them on the street, the other day I met someone who says there was no absolute truth, we need to ask them, is that an absolute truth? Some will tell you that all truth is relative. Well, is that relative truth? Well, is that an absolute truth claiming that all truth is relative? Well, there isn't the truth, there is only my truth, they say. It sounds so Oprah Winfrey like, doesn't it? It sounds right, but there's a big problem with it. It violates the law of non-contradiction. Well, if that is your truth or the truth, I don't want to upset us this morning, but I have to say it. Make it clear this morning, there is no such thing as your truth. And there's no such thing as my truth. There is just the truth. Saying I have my truth is like saying I have my own mathematics. It's like saying, well, if you do this job tomorrow, say to Greg, Greg, I'll pay you £50 an hour to help you do this job. And all you have to do is, at the end of it, is just tell me how many hours you've done and worked, and I'll pay you. So, Greg, you worked all day tomorrow for £50 an hour. Okay, so that's £50 an hour, and you work 15 hours. And you say to me, that's £150,000 instead of £750,000. And as Greg says, no, you don't understand, you see, I have my own math. And I would say this is crazy. There's no such thing as my mathematics or your mathematics. There are certain things that are absolute and written in law, mathematical law. You might have said, it's true for you, but not for me. Hey, is that true for everybody? Well, suppose you get pulled over while driving your car at the police on a motorway, and you're doing 100 miles an hour, and the speed limit is 70. And the officer says to you, you are doing 100 miles an hour, the speed limit 70. And you turn around and say, well, that's true for you, but not for me. And you speed away into the distance, leaving the police at the side of the road. Some may say you cannot know anything. I ask, how do you know that? A friend's relativism in postmodernism cannot be true, because they claim it's true, that there is no truth. Romans chapter 1 verse 25 tells us, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They'd rather believe a lie than accept the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To say that in some places will have you arrested. To say that Jesus is the only way to God could get you arrested. Now we are worshipping, what are we worshipping? We're worshipping the creature, or nature, or Mother Earth, or its animals, or its the environment, rather than the Creator himself. And 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 5 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power. God's word is truth. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 to 5, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Itching ears, they will find teachers who they like to hear, which pleases their ears. They have turned aside from the truth of God and replaced it with fables and philosophies. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 to 12 warns us that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, and with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be, all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When we seek to preach God's word and to live our lives in a biblical way, sooner or later, we're going to be challenged. Just going out onto the street in Southport on Saturday evening, you'll find the challenge. So many ideas about UFOs, about extraterrestrials, about the environment, about worshipping certain gods and fables and lies. And as I've already said, challenging the very veracity of what is truth and what is absolutes. But we are here as God's ambassadors to challenge. We are going to be called mad, as one person called me the other day. You're mad teaching this. It's nonsense. It's all fable. It's all, we all descended from monkeys. There's no hope. We just die and that's it. And we're going to be laughed at, as Festus called Paul mad. Paul had to be a fanatic in his opposition to Christian truth, and he was, before he was converted. He was committed to Judaism, as we have read. He even cast votes against Christians, so they would be killed by himself, approved of the Sanhedrin court's ruling. Paul had tried to get rid of Christians, to blaspheme against Jesus, to recant their belief in Jesus. But then suddenly, God appears in Paul's life. There on the Damascus Road, that tremendous light. And he challenges Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? The world and culture of our day neither wants what is truth, as we said, what is truthful and reasonable. When it comes to the claims of Christ or his word, It doesn't want truth. It doesn't want to hear what is reasonable. But we are his ambassadors to take his message of truth to a dying world, to a society that is heading towards the cliff. Luke 17, verse 26 to 35 says, just as in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Go out to any city or town on a Saturday night, you'll see these people. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given to marriage up to the day of Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying, selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed it all. It will be just like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside shall go down to get them. Likewise, no one in a field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. But there is more to this chapter we've been looking at in Acts chapter 26. Look down in verse 27 to 28. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Festus thinks Paul is mad. Agrippa seems to be convinced by Paul's testimony. So much so that he's almost persuaded to be a Christian. Maybe it's you this morning and you're almost persuaded but not made that decision to invite Jesus into your life and repent of your sin, to allow him to come and take residence in your heart. Most of us here this morning have made this decision. But there might be one or two who are listening to this message, maybe somewhere else in the world who are listening to this message online, or you've downloaded it, and you know that you have to make that decision. It's my prayer that you will make that decision today. Don't delay, because Jesus is coming back to take those that know him and with him into a place called heaven. Almost persuaded. What Paul was saying was truth, and it was reasonable. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We praise you. How, Lord, you worked through Paul and you worked through the apostles and you worked through us in the same way. And Lord, the challenges that we face may not be to the level of Paul experienced. And we know that in the coming chapters after this, that he was sent to Rome and that he faced shipwreck. And Lord, and we know the challenges that came up there. And we pray, Lord, that we pray for the challenges that we face on a daily basis. And the challenges that, Lord, we don't know about that are coming our way. But Lord, we thank you for your word, that your word says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The world has no claims on us. We are God's. We belong to Jesus, and we thank you that that truth resonates in our hearts this morning. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, in the days that come and lie ahead, no matter what the cost, no matter what the situation, that, Lord, we may put our trust in you, knowing that you will take us through those challenges, those times of persecution, those times when, Lord, we may even be brought before the courts and the authorities. But Lord, we're not alone. We have you. So Lord, we pray that you'll use us this week as we go about our lives and whatever we do, that, Lord, we may shine for you, and that, Lord, we may take the words of life, the words of what is true and reasonable, to the world out there, just as Paul did. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Bless you.